Amen, amen. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Woo! See a few yawns out there today. Let's try one more time. How's everyone doing? Just a little curious. How many of you wore a winter coat to church today? Can I see a hand? Yeah. Put mine on for the first time this weekend. How many of you wore gloves today or this weekend? Can I see your hands? Yeah. All right. I see those warm hands. Hey, I have a few introductions that I just want to make. First of all, it's great to have my son Titus home for the weekend. We have my mother-in-law, Joanne, and my sister-in-law, Kimmy, are in from Nebraska. Can we give them a hand clap? Woo! A very dear friend, evangelist, but more importantly, friend, Tammy Withhold from Tennessee. Used to be from up here, but now in Tennessee. She's visiting with us today. Yeah. And then we have great friends from North Point Bible College just up the road. We have Dr. David and Jennifer Munley. Can we give them a hand clap and let them know that we love them? We're glad that they're with us today. And we also have some students gathered throughout our auditorium today. Listen, we have been working for almost a year and a half, a little longer, with North Point Bible College on a partnership that we're, by faith, hoping to launch next fall of 2020, where we will have 20 students, from North Point students, that will be full-time here at our church. They will do classes right here at our church and have a day off during the week, and then they will be involved in our ministry, all the ins and outs. They get to learn it firsthand. And we have some of those students here. I believe there are 9 that are here for an open house today. If you're in the house and you're, would you please stand for just a moment? Any of the students that are here, got a couple here, one over here. All right, can we give them a hand clap? Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. We're excited that you're here, and we're really excited about what God is potentially doing in that light. Listen, I believe in miracles because I believe in God. Amen? And I believe this morning that God is wanting to do a miracle in several hearts in this place this morning. How many of you came to church this morning knowing that you need a miracle? Can I see your hands? Listen, how many of you believe that we serve a God who is able to perform miracles beyond our wildest dream or imaginations? Amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house and worship you together today. Lord, we pray for that miracle, Lord God, that it would take place today. God, that you would perform a miracle, Lord God, in each and every life, in each and every home. Lord God, that your name would be glorified as you work and move and have your way. We love you so very much. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I'm going to give you just a couple of statements. They're part of a statement, and I want you to finish the statement, not out loud, but in your mind. If you had a piece of paper, or if you're taking notes, what would you write down? How would you finish the statement? The first statement is this. I want to what? What would you say? I want to, it might be one thing, it could be 5 things, it could be 10 things, but what would be on your list? I want to, what would it be? Give you just a second. I want to. Second statement is this. I am willing to what? I am willing to what? So 2 lists. I want to and I am willing to. Coach Bear Bryant, who was a very famous coach of Alabama, back when they were really, really good. Today they're really good, right? They're doing pretty good today, right? But back when they were really, really, really good, Coach Bear Bryant used to say this. He used to say there's a big difference between wanting to and willing to. There's a big difference between wanting to and willing to. Many people say things like, I want to start my own business, or I want to build a house, or I want to travel the world, I want to be a famous actor, or I want to win a Super Bowl. They might say things like, I want to rescue orphans, or I want to feed the hungry, I want to save lost souls, I want to stop violence, or I want to end poverty. Many people have lists like that, I want to. Only some, though, have an I'm willing to list. Some people have a willing to list, but not everybody. More people have an I want to list. But some people have an I'm willing to list. I'm willing to put in the time. I'm willing to pay off my debt. I'm willing to save money. I'm willing to hire a coach. I'm willing to get up early. I'm willing to adopt a child. I'm willing to give money. I'm willing to share my faith. I'm willing to set up a neighborhood watch or volunteer my time. Many people want to, but fewer people are willing to. Mark 10, we've been going through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 10. We're camping today at verses 17 through 22. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open them up and let's go there together. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screens. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, remember, Jesus is now within 6 months of his crucifixion. He had left Galilee for the very last time. He would never step foot in Galilee ever again. Much of his ministry up to this point had been done in or around Galilee. He'd left there for the last time. He had journeyed with his disciples down and around where a few weeks ago he had crossed the Jordan River. They found themselves on the east side of the Jordan River, and that's where we have been for the last few weeks. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the young man said, "Teacher, I have done all these things since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." The young man, it says in our text, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Our text this morning is really a text about eternal life. We mention eternal life all the time. If you've been here over the last month and you've not heard me say eternal life at least once, you've not been listening, because we talk about eternal life all the time. Someone say praise God. This is a great place to insert our John 3:16. We've been trying to incorporate John 3:16 or 17 or both into the last several weeks of messages. It's a good place for it today. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have" what? Most people do not really understand what eternal life is. If we were to pull this room today, if we were to pull everyone in this room and ask, what is eternal life? I'm pretty confident that the majority of responses that we would get would be wrapped up around a quantity of time. I'm pretty confident of that. Eternal life, most people think of it in terms of forever after. But what does the scripture say about eternal life? John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 3:16 says that if you believe in Jesus, then you have what? Eternal life. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us this understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So what is eternal life? It's knowing God through Jesus Christ and being one with him. That's what eternal life is. Someone say praise God. There are many of us in this room that right now, today, possess eternal life. Our story this weekend is all about eternal life. It's a real life story, and it's very important that all of you turn on the volume in your head and your heart and you listen today. God brought you here for a very definitive purpose this morning. I am confident of that. If you've been here for the last several weeks and God has spoken to your heart, praise God. But I am confident that God brought you here this morning to speak directly to your heart. I pray you're ready to receive it. This story that we're in today, it's so important that it's included in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark 10:17 says, "As he was setting out on his journey, a man came running out up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, most of us, if we've been in church for any length of time, we know the story as the rich young ruler. That's how we mark the story. from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's telling of the story, we know that this young man, he had a lot of wealth. He was a ruler, and he was a person who was very privileged during that time. He was a young man who ran up to Jesus, and he had all of these things, wealth, authority, and privilege. But in front of all these people, he humbled himself, he knelt before Jesus, and he cried out, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" For you see, he had everything the world had to offer him, but he heard Jesus speaking about eternal life, and he knew he did not have eternal life. He had everything else, but he did not have eternal life, and he wanted to know, "Good teacher, how can I too have this eternal life?" Now, this is an incredible scene because this young man, I believe he had been in the background and he witnessed Jesus speak about divorce and marriage. He most likely witnessed as all the parents began to, after that teaching, bring their children and bring them before Jesus and wanting Jesus to lay his hands upon them and to bless their children. He witnessed the disciples rebuking the children's parents for their interruption, and that he witnessed Jesus becoming indignant with his disciples and correcting them for their attitude. He most certainly heard Jesus tell his disciples that unless you become like one of these children, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In witnessing all of these things, there was something that happened in this young man. He realized that he had everything the world had to offer, but he lacked this thing that Jesus was talking about, eternal life. Something awakened in this young man as he heard Jesus preach and teach and minister. Something awakened inside of him that caused him to humble himself and come running to Jesus, falling at his feet, saying, "Good teacher." He had everything. He was a ruler in that society, but he didn't care. He heard something, and he knew he had to have it, and he asked the good teacher how. Now, this young man seemed also to be a person of character and integrity. He seemed to be a religious person, and he seemed to be a very good person. Yet, with all that he had, he knew that something was missing. Now, I believe that there are those in this room this weekend that you may be like this young man. You do not need any more wealth. You may not be wealthy, but you know you don't need any more wealth. You don't desire riches. You don't desire any more things. You could care less about position. But like this young man, you know there's something missing in your life. You may have been coming to this church for years. But this morning, you're sitting here, and even as we've been reading the Word of God, and you've heard the very few words that I've already spoken in this message today, God's already speaking to your heart, and you're becoming aware of your lack in your own life. You're missing something. You're a good person. You're a religious person. Of course, you're religious. You're here. But in your heart, you know you're missing something. You're missing something. This young man had heard Jesus talking about eternal life. It was new to him. He had everything else that you could imagine except the assurance of eternal life. Now, many of you in this room might have insurance, but the question this morning is, do you have assurance that you have eternal life? He wanted it so bad that he ran up to Jesus, and again, he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Mark 10:18 said, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? For no one is good except God.'" Now, this response may seem a little puzzling to you when Jesus responds by asking that question, "Why do you call me good?" There are two things that I believe that Jesus is trying to establish with this young man. First, he wanted to challenge how this young man thought about what good is. He wanted to challenge this young man with how he thought about what good is. If only God is good, then it completely destroys any self-notion of self-goodness by the things that we do or our behaviors, okay? Are you following me? And Jesus, in that first statement there, he's also trying to point out that all good can be traced back to only God himself. Number two, Jesus is revealing his true identity. If only God is good, then by calling Jesus good, you're making Jesus equal with God, which he is, because Jesus is God. Amen, if you believe that. Jesus was God. So by Jesus asking this question, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus was either saying that he is not good and that he is not God, which would completely and fully contradict all of his teaching up to this point in time, so I don't believe that was it, or he was again establishing that he himself was God and the source of all goodness. God is the source of all goodness, amen? Mark 10, 19 through 20, Jesus responded to the young man's question and said, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these since my youth. Now as the young man responded, and he did so without hesitation, I believe that you could almost hear the excitement in this young man because he wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' initial response was to recite the commandments. And this young man thought he had since youth followed through on all the commandments. So there was this excitement in this young man. Teacher, oh, I have done that. I have followed all of the commandments since my youth. Jesus didn't argue. He seemed to have accepted his comment about that. However, we know that the purpose of the law is to reveal to us just the sin in our lives and how much we fall short of being good enough to make it into heaven. Amen? If we were to roll out for you all of the law that would roll all the way down this aisle, there is no humanly possible way that you and I could check off everything on that list to be good enough to get into heaven. And basically, there are two ways to get into heaven. There are two ways to get into heaven. Either you fulfill all the law in every detail and without any error to get to heaven, if you want to try to earn your way into heaven, which the Bible has showed us no man has been able to do, or you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God, who died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, who God raised from the dead, enabling us to be able to have access into eternal life. Amen? Praise God. Many people today are just like this young man. Many people today practice and do good things. The reality is, though we see all the horrific things on the news about our world, the reality is that the majority of our world is good. Amen? The majority of our world is filled with good people. And the problem when it comes to eternity and our faith, the problem is that there are a lot of good people who think that because they are good and they do good things, they think that they're going to go to heaven. They think, I'm fine. I'm fine with God. I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. I'm fine with God. But we find from the scripture that God really doesn't care whether you're good or whether you're bad. That's not how we get to heaven. A 2003 study by George Barna, who asked Americans if they were going to heaven, there was a 64%, well over half of the American people who were polled back in 2003 believed that they were going to heaven when they died. Only a half a percent thought that they may be going to hell. Only a half a percent. So well over half of the American people believe that when they die, they're going to heaven. But what does the scripture tell us? Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, listen, I try to give you a lot of scripture, amen? I try to give you a lot of the word of God. Why? Because it really doesn't matter what Tim Moen says. If you ever stand before a preacher that gives you very little scripture, but a lot of their own words, be very, very cautious. Why? Because our own words means zero, zilch. What matters is the word of God, amen? The word of God says that it will never turn void. So we better listen whenever the preacher begins to speak the word of God. You can turn me out when I speak my own words, but when I speak God's word, you better open up the ears. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Say many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus, who is the ultimate authority on the subject, said that the way to heaven is a narrow way. The way to heaven is a hard way. The way to heaven, few will find. It's a narrow gate. He said that few will find life. He said that few will find salvation. He said that few will make it to heaven. Now, this sounds like awful news. Pastor Tim, you're not encouraging me too much this morning. This is awful news. But listen, this is actually great news. Why? Because God brought you here today to hear truth. Amen? And if you're here today, what you're hearing is that there's a narrow gate before you, and that narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is trying to get you to understand and make you aware of today, that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can enter in the narrow gate and you can have eternal life. Amen. So listen, it's good news because you all just heard the word of God this morning telling you that you can have eternal life. There's absolutely zero reason for you to walk out of this place tonight or this morning without the assurance of knowing that you have eternal life. So this is good news. It's not bad news. He's making you aware of the narrow gate. And we know that his desire is to give everyone who's ever breathed on this planet that same awareness. How do I know that? Because of our scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the narrow gate, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. Now, it gets even better because 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So there are two groups of people in this room today. Either you don't have a relationship with God, you've not entered through the narrow gate, or you have. Either way, today, God is wanting to give you that full assurance that you have eternal life. If you have, he's wanting to encourage you in it. If you have not, he's wanting to invite you to walk through it today and to receive the gift of God that he has prepared for you. Amen? Woo! I love good news. I love good news. On the other hand, Jesus said that the way that leads to hell, it's broad, it's wide, and there are many people who go that way. And that is horrible news. It's horrible news that the number of people who will enter the gates of hell will be far greater than the number of people who enter through the gates of heaven. This does not mean that the majority of the people living in the world today are bad people or that they're doing horrible things. Because remember, whether or not you go to heaven or hell absolutely has nothing to do with how good you are or how bad you are. You could be the most horrible terrorist on the face of the planet. And right before you take your last breath, you're awakened to the reality of God's love. You confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You receive the free gift of God. And no matter how many horrible things you've ever done, you get the same ending, eternal life. We may not understand that. We may not even agree with that. But my Bible tells me that's the way it is. And you may be the best person on the face of the planet, given tons of money away to charities and starting all of these nonprofits and helping out everybody and all of these awards and accolades and not having professed the name of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Even though in this life you were the best of all people, you could still miss out on eternal life. Why? Because it has absolutely nothing to do with how good we are or how bad we are. Our entrance into heaven has to do with one thing: whether or not we receive the free gift of God. Because the reality is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, apart from Jesus Christ, we're all horrible. Why? Because all he sees is sin. But he sent his son into the world to clean up that sin, to make amends, to take care of business on our behalf. And when we receive the free gift of God, he comes into our life, he forgives us of our sin, he gives us joy and peace, and he gives us a new way of looking at the life that we currently live and hope for that life eternal. Amen? Praise God for that this morning. Again, this is not bad news. This is good news. The horrible news should awaken all of us who love God to the reality that we have a responsibility and a job to do. That just as God was gracious in bringing you here to hear truth today, God is wanting to work through your life to bring truth to others every single day. He's wanting to use your testimony. He's wanting to use the truth of his word that is in you or that you carry with you or should carry with you or have with you. He's wanting you to use the truth that you know to bring hope to the world around you. That's how we are able to let God work through our lives to help rescue others from the flames of hell. Amen? There are a lot of good people in the world doing a lot of good things who will not go to heaven. And that's sad. But it's their choice. It's their choice because out of God's love for us, he gave us a free will. He does not want to make anyone do anything that they don't want to do. That's God's love for us. He wants a relationship with everyone, but he's not going to make you be in one with him. But we get to choose whether or not we receive his free gift. And everyone in the world gets to choose whether or not they receive the gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's their choice. It's their choice. Everyone has a choice. The point of our text today is this. We have this wealthy young man who's a very good person. And if works could get him into heaven, this young man would most likely have nothing to worry about. Galatians 3, 10 and 11 say, "For all who rely on works or good deeds, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God because of the law or because of their works. For the righteous shall live by faith." Amen? The righteous shall live by faith. Listen, it's a hard road if you think you have to do all of these things to be able to get into heaven. The good news is today is all you need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it really easy for us because he loves us. So the question for you, or actually, I'm sorry, before I get to that question, I want to ask probably the most important question of the entire morning. Are you ready? You might want to get to the edge of your seat for this one. Are you ready for the most important question of the morning? How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? It's an important question. Listen, believe it or not, there have been three separate scientific studies to get to the bottom of this question. The first took place at Purdue University and saw a group of engineering students build a licking machine modeled after a human tongue. They concluded that it took an average of 364 licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop. That means if you had one, a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop, and you licked it one time every day, then you could get to the Tootsie Roll center before the end of the year. Amen? That's pretty exciting. The second took place at the University of Michigan. They used their award-winning science facilities to attack this problem. And with a chemical engineering doctorate student who designed his own licking machine and to put it to the test, they found that it took 411 licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop. Now, this third study is my absolute favorite. It was done at Swarthmore Junior High, and unfortunately, they used what can only be described as child labor. Employing the tongues of their students, they concluded that it takes exactly 144 licks to get to the center of the Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop. That's good news. We can get there quicker. Listen, while the question of how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop may still be out for debate, there's one question that is not out for debate this morning. The Bible has made the answer to this question very clear. How many good deeds does it take to get into heaven? Zero. Zero. It takes zero good deeds to get into heaven. There is only one way to eternal life. There is only one way to heaven, and the scripture says that it's through the narrow gate, and that gate's name is Jesus Christ. The gate is opened by the grace of God, and we walk through it by faith. Amen? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through what? And this is not of your own doing." You can't do anything. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. The only way to heaven is through the narrow gate, and his name is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 puts the exclamation point behind this. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you may be saved." It's only Jesus. Mark 10:21, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Now, I'm so glad that Mark recorded it this way. It says that Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. For God so loved the world. He loved this young man. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." What you are going to hear in the next few minutes is going to be very direct. Jesus knows exactly what is keeping this young man from a relationship with God. And this morning, he knows what exactly is keeping any of you in this room from a relationship with him. And Jesus is going to put his finger on that. And you know what? It may be a little uncomfortable, but it's not going to hurt like pain, but it will be uncomfortable for some of you in this room. Why? Because he loves you. And he brought you here this morning to put a finger on that thing in your heart. Why? Because there's something in some of your hearts that are keeping you from a relationship with God, and God will not have it any longer. This morning, he's brought you here to put a finger on that thing, and guess what? He wants you to exercise your free will. You get to make a choice this morning. You can either let God remove that thing that's standing between you and him, or you can hold on to it. It's your choice. God loves us, and his desire is that each and every one of us would have a relationship with him. That's what he wants more than anything, a relationship with you. Listen, it's probably a pretty safe thing to say that for many people in this room, there's at least something in our life that's challenging our relationship with God. It might just be an attitude or a mindset that we're living by that's incorrect, that's not scriptural, that's keeping us back from what God is wanting to give us or do for us. Or it could be sin, or it could be a thing, it could be something. It's pretty safe to say that of all the people in this room, that there's probably something that's challenging our relationship with God. But listen, God, John 3:17, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that we might be saved through Jesus. So we've heard these scriptures a lot over the last several weeks. If you've been here every week, you've heard them a lot. Listen, how good is our God that he keeps giving us an opportunity to hear the word of God, that he doesn't just shut us out when we hear it and don't respond, but he keeps giving us an opportunity to respond. That encourages me because I've got friends that aren't serving God. I've got friends who at one point were serving God and they're not today, but you know what? I know that assuredly as God has been gracious to us, God will be gracious to them. I don't know how long any of us have on the face of this planet to live, but as long as we're living and breathing, I know that God is chasing and pursuing each and every person. And he's chasing you today. And he's not condemning you with what he may be putting his finger on. He's simply wanting to bring a correction and give you the opportunity to let him remove that thing so that you can experience the full power of having a relationship with him. Amen? Jesus said to this young man, "You lack one thing." Now, the thing that he lacks may be different than what you lack. So as we get into his story, it may not be the same thing that you're wrestling with. The point of the matter, though, is the same for everyone. There was something in this young man's life that was more important to him than God. Something more important than a relationship with God. This young man had an idol in his life, and though he was a good person, the idol was very evident to Jesus. And this morning, as God looks out over this room, and he's watching you at all times, he knows that for some of us in this room, there's an idol in our heart that takes first place over your relationship with him. And our Bible tells us that he's a jealous God. He's jealous for you. You need to know that. He's jealous for you. That should encourage you. He's jealous for you. He doesn't want anything else to have a place in your life that's more prominent than he himself. For this young man, God was second, not first. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The issue here really had nothing to do with his wealth. So don't hear that today. Listen, there's nowhere in Scripture that you will find that to be a Christian, you have to become materially poor. The Bible doesn't teach us that. The issue here is that in order to be a Christian, God does have to be first in your life. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what the Bible says. So the question for us today is, what is first in your life? Is God first in your life? What is first in your life? Or who or what gets priority every day? Who gets the priority of your thoughts? Who gets the priority of your time? Who gets the priority of your relationship? That will answer the question, who's first in your life? Who gets your priority every day? For this young man, in his case, it was his wealth. This young man was consumed about his wealth. Listen, we'll be honest, there are people in this room consumed about wealth. You give the majority of your time and thoughts thinking about how you can acquire more things, more wealth, more money, but it's only temporal. And that may not be your struggle, but for some in the room, it's a struggle. Jesus, knowing that wealth was this young man's priority, said you're going to have to get rid of that wealth. Why? Not because of the wealth, but because it's your God and it's before me. The question is really all about what was possessing this young man. What was driving him? What was filling him with desire? And that's a great question for all of us to ask today. What possesses me? Now, Jesus said these similar things, or said similar things and other similar things as what he said to him, go sell it all and give it to the poor. As we look at Jesus's ministry, we heard him often say things like, sell it, give it away, deny yourself, take up your cross, come follow me. This man wanted eternal life, but would he be willing to do what was required to receive eternal life? And that's the question for you and I. I think you're all here today because you desire a relationship with God. You desire to have eternal life. But the question is the same for us as it is for this young man. Will you be willing to do whatever God would to direct you to do so that he's first place in your life? Coach Bear Bryant said there's a big difference between wanting to and willing to. A big difference. Now, some of you might be saying this morning, oh, Pastor Tim, I'm a little confused because I thought you said that it was a free gift of God. I thought you said that Jesus paid the price for our salvation and all we have to do is receive it by faith. And my response to that question today is this, absolutely yes, it is a free gift of God. You can do nothing to earn it. You can only receive it by faith as God makes you aware of it by grace. The only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ and to enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ. And as God makes us aware of that, that is the free gift, that we're aware of the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. Amen? So let me explain it to you this way. Someone recently this year, several months ago, gave Titus and I tickets to the Patriots-Cowboys game. Listen, they paid for these tickets. They gave them to me. These tickets cost me absolutely nothing. Someone else paid the price for these tickets. They were a gift and absolutely free to me. And I willingly and passionately and excitedly received the tickets. Amen. However, to enjoy the game, I'm going to have to be willing to drive there. I'm going to have to be willing to put up with traffic. I'm going to have to be willing to sit out in cold weather because of the date. I'm going to have to pay for parking. I'm going to have to pay for all the overpriced food that my son is going to want to devour. And of course, I'm going to have to buy some new Dallas Cowboy gear. Amen? It's getting a little hot in the room today. My point is this, the tickets were absolutely a free gift for me. They were free. They cost me nothing, but there's a cost associated with the tickets. There's a cost associated with the tickets, and that's where we miss it in the church today. We think it's a free gift of God, but it will require nothing from me from that moment on. That's where we're in error, my friend. Listen, it's a free ticket. It's a free ticket to heaven, but there's a cost associated with it. You are not going to be able to continue living your life the same sinful way that you've been living the life. Why? Because God paid the price so that you could stop living that way. Now, the exciting news is that when we say yes to God, He puts His Holy Spirit inside of us. We're not going to go at that change alone. All we have to do is say, God, I don't want that God on my heart, in my heart anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want my wealth to rule me. I don't want those drugs to rule me. I don't want sex to rule me. I want You to rule me. All we have to do is that. And when we do that, He says yes, and He puts His Spirit inside of us, and He goes to work. And listen, there may be times we fall. And guess what? He'll catch us and He'll lift us up. Why? Because He's now inside of us and He's partnered with us. We're not alone anymore. Does that mean that you weren't serious? Absolutely not. It means that in your humanness, you got to work your way through it. The power of God can and does and has instantaneously healed people of things. But there are other times where it's a process. In the Bible, there's a word, or it's not actually a word in the Bible, but there's a theological word to something in the Bible called sanctification. And we believe that when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, at that point they're sanctified. They're made righteous in Christ Jesus, fully righteous in Christ Jesus. Not because of our good works, but because of the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we're righteous in Him, amen? But then that sanctification continues on through a process of where it begins to weed out bad attitudes, bad thoughts, ill ways of thinking, and God begins to teach us His word, and we begin to become molded and shaped into His image. So yes, you might fall along the road, but God will pick you up, and He'll dust you off, and He'll say, okay, let's try this again. When I learned how to ride a bike, just like many of you, I fell many times in learning to ride a bike. I had many skinned knees, even some holes in my pants. But the more I got on that bike, the less I began to fall. And today, I can get on a bike, even though I ride it infrequently, I don't fall anymore. I don't fall on the bike. And that's what sanctification is like, amen? God's wanting to do that for us. Luke 14:8 says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" This young ruler wanted eternal life, and Jesus was willing to give it to him for free. However, this young man, in considering the cost that it would require of him in following Jesus, in his own free choice and free will, decided he could not give up his possessions. Mark 10:22 says, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. After considering the cost, he decided it was just too much." Listen, Matthew 6:24 tells us this: "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and sex. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank." The God of the universe has offered us His most precious and priceless gift, the most precious thing you could ever receive. He's offered it to us, and we all get to choose whether or not we want to receive and walk in that way. Listen, whether we choose to walk in it or not, He loves us, and you need to know that today. He will never stop loving you, but in His love, He's provided a way for you and I to receive eternal life. And it's through the narrow gate, Jesus Christ, Jesus only. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way to heaven. It's through what Christ did on the cross for us. Would you stand all over this place this morning? This young man wanted eternal life, but was not willing to turn away from his current God to have a relationship with the real God. I heard a pastor, in studying for the sermon, I heard a pastor make a great observation about the young man in the story. And I close with this. He said, "We know about as much of this young man as we know of any other person mentioned in the gospel story. We know that this young man was a leader in the synagogue. He had influence. He was rich. He was young. He was earnest. He could run. He did not care about what people thought. He respected Jesus. He thought Jesus was a good teacher. He thought Jesus was a good person. But you know what we don't know about this young man? We don't know his name. Isn't that interesting to you? We know all these other things, but we don't know his name. That was interesting to me. This young man's name was never mentioned once in the Bible. We simply know him as the rich young ruler. That's how he's known, who walked away from a really great opportunity. We know Peter's name. We know John's name, James, and the other disciples. Why do we know their names and not this young man's name? Because all of these other ones who we know them by name, they had a relationship with God. They had a relationship with God. But this man, when faced with a choice, he chose his riches over a relationship with God. And in choosing something other than God, he lost his identity. We don't know his name. In this room today, I know that there are many who want eternal life. And the good news is today is the day of salvation. That's good news for you. I believe that God is wanting to do a miracle in this place right now, in your lives right now, today. He's wanting to do a miracle in your life. He's wanting to give you eternal life. He's wanting to give you a relationship that's more important than whoever you could deem as the most influential person physically walking or living in this era on the face of the planet. He's offering you a relationship that's way more valuable than any of that. He's also offering to fill you with his power. He's offering to fill you with his victory. And he's offering you to give you his son, Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit and his word to be your personal help each and every day. To me, it sounds like a no-brainer, but we all get to choose what we do with his offer. Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That's what's required if you receive the free gift. You have to take up your cross. You get the free gift, free entrance into heaven. Jesus paid the price. But in order to follow Jesus, you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. He'll fill you in on all the details. You just have to be willing to say yes, Lord. If you'd close your eyes, bow your heads. First address is this morning. You're here, maybe for the first time or several times. You do not have a relationship with God. You've never confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. But this morning, like this young man, you've been awakened in your heart. There's something that you've been feeling and sensing since you first walked in this building, and you haven't been able to explain it, but now you know what it is. God's been preparing your heart to receive him right now. He's giving you an opportunity to walk through the narrow gate this morning, to receive the free gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you've never called on the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, and the gift of eternal life, right now you can receive that. All you have to do is receive it by faith. If you're in the room today and you say, Pastor Tim, I know I need to give my life to God. I need Jesus in my life. I need a new start, a new beginning. I need his help. I want eternal life. And yes, I am willing to receive the free gift and to deny myself, take up my cross, whatever that means, and follow him and trust that he'll show me how to do it. If that's you in the room today with no one looking around, would you just raise your hand high? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Keep them up because I missed some on this side. Anyone? Thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Can we give God a hand clap this morning? Close your eyes, heads bowed. We're going to all pray a prayer in just 1 second. We call it the prayer of faith. There's no magic in the prayer. It's simply confessing Jesus as Lord, and in the prayer, acknowledging his paying the penalty for our sins and receiving that by faith in the prayer. But listen, before we do that, out of the many others who call liberty their home, who call liberty their home, who love God. You love God. You love God. But this morning, as the word came forth, God put a finger on something in your heart that you know has been an idol. It's been taking a first priority over your relationship with God. And this morning, God put a finger on it. Nothing to be embarrassed about. I've been there before in my life where God has done this in my own life. But if you're in the room and you say, Pastor Tim, that's me, and I want this idol out of my heart, I want this idol out of my life, I want God to have full access to the throne that's rightfully is his in my heart. If that's you today, you say, Pastor Tim, I'm done with all the idol stuff, and I just want Jesus, and I'm willing to do whatever he instructs, asks, and help me to do. If that's you in the room today, would you raise your hand all over this place? Raise your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes. Hallelujah. Again, let's give God a hand clap. Praise God. Woo! All right, we're going to pray this prayer together, and I want you to pray it out loud. Pray it out loud. Pray it out loud. Use a little energy this morning. All right, let's pray this prayer together and let's believe it. If you raised your hand and you're receiving God through Christ for the first time, after this service is over, we have a gift for you. We have a Bible we want to give you and just some other literature that will help you get started in reading the Bible and understanding your decision today. If you would come up and see Pastor Tim or Pastor Rick or Tina, we have a gift we want to give you. Please make your way up right after service. Find one of us so we can give that to you and just connect with you and congratulate you. And for the rest of us today, after we pray this prayer, we're going to, like we do every week, celebrate by worshiping God with one last song and letting him finish the work that he's done in our hearts and lives. One last thing. If you have someone in your life that you know has loved God or knows God, and right now they're not living for God, but you want nothing more than to see them walking in a right relationship with him again in his power and strength. If you know someone, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, look, almost the whole entire room. I'm going to pray. I'm going to start with this prayer. And then we're going to pray together. Father, you just saw all these hands this morning. We all have loved ones in our lives who, for whatever reasons, they're not serving you. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't understand. Lord God, maybe they've just been resisting your grace. And Lord God, this morning we pray for them. We pray, God, that you would continue chasing them. Lord, that at every turn and corner of life, they would just be staring your love right in the face. God, I pray that you would chase them down. Lord God, I pray that you would prove your love to them, Father God. Never give up. One day, Lord God, may this world stand before you. And Lord, we can never accuse you of not loving us and not chasing us. God, we pray for our loved ones and our friends, our coworkers. We pray that they would be awakened to your grace and, Lord, that they would receive your free gift and give their hearts to you in Jesus' name. Now, everyone, pray this prayer with me out loud. Dear Lord God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I believe it's Jesus Christ, that he's God's Son who died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And that he died and God raised him from the dead, proving he was God. This morning I confess Jesus Christ as the King of my life, and I denounce any other thing that has held its place against him. Today, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give him a hand clap one more time? Woo! Every week, this altar area is open. It's a place where we can come and humble ourselves before God. There are some of you in this room, you need to do that today. You just need to come and humble yourself before God. If you want to come and join me at the altar while we sing this song, please feel free. You are loved. We pray for you throughout the week earnestly. God bless you. Let's celebrate what God has done today.